Well, greetings, everyone. I trust that the day finds you doing well in the Lord. During this time that we're in, it has really been an opportunity to experience different kinds of challenges, financial, material, emotional, spiritual, lots of different things that can pose as challenges in our life. And I wanted to just address that a little bit with you today. I want to do that by beginning with a couple of different verses that really create a contrast for us as Christians. First is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul, of course, is writing to Christians, the church in Philippi. And he says to them in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," then he says this, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That verse really that speaks to the fact that God has that phrase, "work out," doesn't mean to work for, but it means literally to take the impact of your salvation to its fullest level, to bring it to its full fulfillment, to do everything within it that God has called you to do, to live a life, and this redeemed life, this divine life, fully and thoroughly so as to accomplish the end that it's intended to achieve, which is Christ-likeness. He goes on in verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you." So God is the one, as we're really talking about the sanctification process. It is God who works in us, and he does it in a couple of specific ways. It says, verse 13 says, "both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that really speaks to the two aspects of action in the life of a Christian. The willingness is the desire, the heart to do it. God works in us to give us the heart to do it, the heart to do his will, the heart to lean into the process, but also the heart to reject sin and reject carnality and reject temptation. God gives us the will to do it, that moral internal strength, and also to do, it means to act on it, to follow through, of his good pleasure, to not just want to do it, but then to do it, to live a life that's truly fruitful for him. The opposite of that can be seen in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, where we see the author of Hebrews speaking to some people about their walk. And unlike the challenge here in Philippians to fully engage and embrace with a great heart of energy and passion the calling God has placed on our lives as Christians, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "of whom," referring to Christ, "we have many things to say and hard to be uttered or expressed." They're the deep things, the difficult things, the challenging things, the growing things. "Seeing ye are dull of hearing," or reluctant to hear. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you should have matured, you should have advanced, you should have been growing in your faith, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. For, verse 13, "everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use," by exercising and pursuing the life that God has saved them and called them to, "by reason of use, have their senses, their spiritual senses, exercised, trained, honed to discern both good and evil." So we see these two polar opposites. We see in Philippians, Paul is challenging them to literally embrace the full calling of their salvation and to lean into that, recognizing that God will equip them both to have the will for it and also to carry out that will in behaviors. On the other hand, we have the people in Hebrews who are said to be constantly having to learn the same lesson over and over and over again and are really babes in their faith because they have not exercised their faith. They have not leaned into their salvation. This is not talking about works to get saved. This is talking about because we're saved, we serve God. And one of the ways that God really works to grow us is through trials. And I want to just spend a little time talking about the passage in James that talks about trials, because it is entirely possible for us to go through a trial and to face it like the people in Hebrews and not grow from it and have to have that trial again, or to embrace it like the people that are in Philippians chapter 2, who are challenged just the opposite, to lean into and get everything they can out of all that God brings to their life. So this message is really a challenge to all of us as we are maybe in a challenging time to not waste the trial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I would pray that you would be with us now, Lord. We have, each one of us, an opportunity to grow in our Christ-likeness, to truly embrace the calling you've placed upon our life and realize that part of that growth process, part of that leaning into our faith involves our response to the challenges that you place before us that are meant to grow us. I pray, dear God, you would just open our hearts to your teaching in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to James chapter 1, please, with me. James chapter 1. We're going to just spend our time in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It's a great passage that really addresses these issues. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, it's easy to read those verses and just kind of slide through there and say, okay, that makes sense, but I would like to break them down because each of those words or phrases has a specific and significant intention to it. So let's begin with that first right away. My brethren, clearly the author of James is writing to Christians, to fellow Christians. So if you're listening to this right now, then you are a Christian, then this message is applied to you, just as it is to me and to every other Christian around the world who has ever lived and who lives today. So we see it's to Christians, so it's applicable to us. So it's important that we don't dismiss this message as one for others, but it is for us. The second thing is it says, count it. To lead one's thinking, the word count it means to consider and weigh the situation from an external reference point as opposed to a subjective emotional one. When we go through a trial, it's often easy to look at it from the perspective of us at the center and how it's impacting us. And this verse is challenging us with this phrase, count it, to look at this not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. This is part of that whole concept of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're to look at the trial as being from an external reference point, which in this case is God and his intentions for our life. So that's the first challenge for us. It's to us, but we have to look at it from God's perspective. The picture is that of one leading his or her mind through a reasoning process to arrive at a conclusion. So it's important. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And part of that sound mind is when we experience a trial and it comes upon us, we really need to think it through and remember that God has said this would happen and we have a specific way that we're supposed to respond to it. So count it is very important. It's that pause and think at the beginning of the trial. And he says, count it or consider it from this perspective. And that perspective is all joy. That means every kind of joy, complete joy without sorrow. It's unmixed. It's not a blend of joy and sorrow. It is literally all joy. Rejoice because of God's grace and his goodness and his investment in our life. So we are to look at this objectively, intellectually, maturely from a position of joy and thankfulness. Because when we realize and appreciate what God is doing through trials, we can rejoice in the process and anticipate the fruit that comes from it. So it's important that we look at it from a joyful perspective. The fourth thing it says, when ye fall. Now, I don't know about you, but I have fallen before. And typically when you fall, it's unexpected. It doesn't say if ye fall or you might fall. It says when ye fall. It's a predetermined eventuality. God uses trials in our life, and part of it being a trial is that it's most often unanticipated. Trials can be like accidentally stepping into a deep hole that suddenly surrounds you on every side. I was working up at the bus barn on a hole that I had dug, and I had filled it with dirt, and I'd put water on it for a couple days to get it settled in good. And I went up to check on it a few days later, and the water had been dripping, but it didn't look like it was wet. The top was dry looking. And I put my foot out there to step on it to see how firm it was. And literally my foot sunk down to past my knee in the mud. And I was instantly caught up in a trial. And that's how fast it happened. I couldn't stop it. I was in it before I knew it. And I had to deal with it from that point forward. So God loves us, and he's going to take us through these growing processes. And it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. The next phrase is diverse temptations. That means diverse means different. So there's a host of different directions that are testing. That's not temptations like moral temptation, but our testings and challenges can come from. They come in all shapes and sizes and come in a lot of different ways and from a lot of different directions. So you really, and the whole idea here, I think, is that don't walk around looking for things to put the label trial on before it happens. They're going to come at us unexpectedly and from an unexpected direction. Part of that, I think, is so that we don't try to live our lives avoiding them, but instead embracing them. When I stepped on that dirt, I was committed the moment I put my foot out there, and I was sunk beyond my knee quicker than I could do anything. No matter how fast my reactions might have been, they could not have stopped that process from happening. And that's what a trial is designed to do. It's designed to thrust us into it that we might instantly begin to learn from it. Then it goes on and says, trying of, that there's a testing process. That word trying means to test or to try something. It's, think of it like grabbing a rope that you're going to swing from and pulling on it first to see if it's going to hold you. These tests are designed to try us. These trials are designed to have us grab a hold of the rope of faith, if you can picture that, because the next phrase is your faith. The trying of or the testing of, the jerking on to make sure it's going to hold your faith, your living and sustaining faith. The reality of a living faith is demonstrated by its reaction under adversity. The maturity and depth of your daily walk is manifest in many respects by the degree to which our faith holds up to the trial. You know, and we can doubt pretty early on in a trial. Something can happen, and it happens pretty suddenly, and if we're not careful, we'll begin to look at the trial from our perspective emotionally instead of from God's perspective objectively. And that becomes the problem. And then as soon as we put ourselves in the center, instead of realizing that this is God working in me to will and to do his good pleasure, when we forget that, then we miss the point of the trial. It's designed to grow us. And it goes on, he says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It means it works out to produce steadfastness, the ability to remain under pressure. It doesn't just give it. The trial doesn't give it. It's something that is worked out. It's something that is developed. Like Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He didn't just get contentment. He learned how to do that in every state. And a trial is designed to work out and produce in us a steadfastness. Like working in a mine produces gold and working in the field produces a crop, working with consistency and commitment to Christ's likeness produces a steadfast fruit of maturity. So the idea of a trial is it's going to do a work in us. It's going to produce something that we couldn't produce on our own. You notice that God is using an external force in our life to compel us and to guide us and to challenge us to grow to Christ-likeness. That's because in and of ourselves, we don't tend to do that. But God is doing these things that will accelerate this process, that take us to this sanctification in a wonderfully perfect way. So he says, work with patience. And then it goes, but that's not where it stops. So we develop this steadfastness and this maturity, but that we're supposed to let that patience do something else. Allow the process of endurance to happen. Don't shortcut it, stifle it, or run from it. Endure under the trial and let God work. It's during that time. It's like God is oftentimes referred to the refiner, and he refines us in the furnace. You have to put that gold, that metal in the furnace long enough to get it hot enough to get it to go to liquid and have the dross come to the top. So God is the one that's calling. He says, just because you're in the trial, don't wish for it to be over. Wish for it to be fruitful. Let it do its work. Because the next phrase there is, let patience, then it says, have her perfect work. You see, this patience is designed not as an end, but a means to an end. It's going to produce something. That perfect work, that means to go through all the stages to produce the intended outcome. There are no shortcuts. It takes time and repetition to grow. So allow our flaws to be confronted. Allow our wrong thinking to be challenged by the Holy Spirit. To allow our any root of bitterness or any strongholds to be broken down. We need to let that happen. I don't know about you, but I find it very challenging to, in and of myself, to simply let go of an issue. But God is able to bring things into my life that are bigger than that issue, that demand a level of faith that is beyond that issue. And in the process of going through that trial, I discover that that issue was never really as big as I thought, and it can be let go of easily. And God does that with trials. He puts things into the right perspective. And this idea of patience is that it has a work to do. We're to allow it to do that. And there's a reason for that. That ye may be perfect and entire. That word perfect means to reach the end goal by going through all of the stages. Reaching maturity. And what does spiritual maturity look like? All that is intended by divine plan. Finished, sound, and complete in every intended part. You see, God said, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You could put in there, it is God who worketh in you through the trials that you experience that are talked about in James, to will, to help set your heart's desire in the right place, and to do, to help you act on that godly desire, to bring about a life that is to good pleasure, to God's good pleasure. It's fantastic. And the result of that is we are left wanting nothing. We leave nothing that could be learned behind. Imagine taking a class and learning every single thing that was taught. Not just what was on the test or on the quiz, but everything that was taught. Everything that could be learned was learned. When we approach a trial with the right heart and the right mind and the right attitude and engage it completely as God has called us to, we end up learning everything that trial intended for us to learn. And it's a beautiful thing. And it takes us back to Philippians 2:13. Working all things to his good pleasure. You see, it is God who works on us. And he does that by working in us so that he can do his work through us. And that's the beautiful equation that we have before us. My brethren, Christians, count it, consider it, value it. All joy, no sorrow. When you fall, when you come upon things that are unanticipated and beyond your control, various challenges, struggles, trials. Knowing this, being assured of this, being confident of this, that testing of your faith, that pulling on the rope of your faith will produce patience, and that patience is designed to allow you to do the perfect thing, which is to let God grow you to maturity and completeness. coming out the other side having learned every lesson out of that trial you possibly can. I think that one of the worst things that we can do when it comes to trials as Christians is to waste the trial, to not learn the lessons, not receive or grow in the patience, not become more like Christ. And all we have to do to make a trial pointless for spiritual growth is to make us the center of it instead of God. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they were beaten. God was working on them. They were singing and praising God. God was working in them. And the jailer and the household that got saved, God worked through them. The same with Joseph and Daniel and so many others. I encourage you and challenge you in this time when we are experiencing things that we've never really experienced before. Are they trying? Yes. Can God use them to grow us in maturity and Christ-likeness? Absolutely. Just as he has promised to give us the will and the power to do it. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And patience doesn't stop there. And patience experience. Oh, that experience that we can only get by going through it. And experience hope. That's that profound anchored assurance because God has proven himself faithful. And that hope doesn't make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, our response to trials doesn't just produce in us growth, doesn't just produce in us maturity, does not just produce in us patience and Christ-likeness. It results in a more intimate walk with our Savior. So I want to challenge you right now, in the midst of the time and the age that we live in, don't waste the trial. Get everything out of it you can. Remember that God works on us and God works in us so that God can work through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would see the trial that we're in, that we would respond with a clear heart, dear God, and a clear mind, recognizing that these trials, which are not moral challenges, but dear God, they are simply the trials that you allow to come into our lives, would mature us and grow us in Christ's likeness, that we would leave nothing on the table unlearned. Dear God, that we would come out of this with our faith grown, with our confidence in you expanded, dear God, that we would, because of the walk with you through the difficult time, dear God, our love for you would be greater, we would be closer to you than ever before, and we would be ready, dear God, for the next thing you have for us to do. I thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.